You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
We are going to talk about hope has come. It's 10 days before. The thing is, sometimes we get so busy with Christmas preparations, the things that we're doing. But the sad thing, we forget the very reason for the season, and that is Christ Himself. There is no Christmas apart from Christ. So what's left with us is mas. That's the reason why mas tresta, mas kapoy, because we take away Christ from Christmas. And we get to have a lot of activities. And of course, we become so focused with achieving a lot of stuff. So we pray for new things. Isn't it that Christmas is the things that we are believing for greater things? But the real reason is that Jesus actually came into this earth. There's no other reason for this season apart from Jesus coming here on earth for our salvation. Allow me to read these verses. Galatians chapter 4, that's verses 4 to 6, says here, "But when the fullness had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart, saying, Abba, Father." First week, we talked about the incarnation of Christ. So it's like carne. When Christ became flesh, it says here, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Why? Simply because it is a fulfillment of His word. Then He is to live out the life that we should have lived and die the death that we should have died. For what purpose? Second week, we talked about redemption. It says here, to redeem who were under the law. To redeem whom? Those who were under the law. So the word redeem there is the Greek word exagorazo, which is a compound word. Two words. One is ek, meaning completely out from, and agorazo, which is to buy up from the marketplace, meaning we have been purchased from one place to another, from a life of darkness and in sin towards a place of freedom and grace with God. Thirdly, this morning and the fourth installment next week, we are going to talk about adoption. This word right here has a negative connotation for us Filipinos, right? If I'm going to ask here this morning, who among you here are adopted? I don't think someone is going to raise their hand, because for us Filipinos, to be adopted is something that is coming out from a drama scene, telenovela scene. What? I am not your son? Why now? I'm already 60 years old. And sometimes we look down on those people who are adopted. And how we understand this adoption right here actually will reflect on how we are going to live our life as Christians. Galatians 4, verse 5 says, "To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Now, what is adoption? In the Roman context, adoption says here, the process through which a person who does not belong to a given family is formally brought into and made a full and legal family member with the full rights and responsibilities of that position. Meaning the moment a person is being adopted, the trace of being an orphan, may it be in the papers or legality-wise, you are now an official member of the family. You're going to be secured, right? The word adopt there, coming from the word hiothesia, hios means son, tithima, to place. Meaning it is properly placing of a son. Now take note, in the Roman times, when you are going to be adopted, you are not a baby. It's easy to adopt a baby, a cute baby. But imagine yourself adopting a 30-year-old man. It's not easy to adopt a full-grown man. But here, what does adoption do to us? What does it mean? Number one, the child is freely chosen by the parents, desired by them. There has never been a case where the one is going to be adopted is going to be the one to decide, these people has the option to adopt. I'm going to choose you. No, they are the ones who are actually chosen, who are actually desired. And the child would be a permanent part of the family. Dili ni siya part-time lang. This is a full-time. You are now a part and a permanent part of that family. Plus, the parents cannot disown the child whom they adopted. The context kasi is, if you are a Roman elite and you don't have a son, of course, where would your estate, your property go? It will go nowhere. So you need to choose someone whom you can actually leave your estate, who could run your family business. So that is why the Roman people are very careful in choosing whom they are going to adopt. It should be someone that is capable, but the one is going to adopt is going to choose the person. Say, for example, I am capable, I am wise, but I have criminal records, I have a lot of debt. When I am chosen to be adopted, everything is erased. It means that my debts will be paid, completely paid. My criminal records will be erased. I am as good as new. That is what it means to be adopted. For us now, it's something that is negative, and most of the time, it doesn't actually matter. But for the Israelites, for the people, for the Jews who are actually receiving this, it is a big deal. Imagine all your sins have been forgiven, erased, and you are adopted, you are desired, you are accepted, you're chosen. That is a big deal. It's the parents who actually initiate adoption, not the child's invitation. What does it mean? The moment that we became a Christian, it was not by the moment we surrendered ourselves to God, invited God into our hearts, that adoption starts. It is He who actually initiated things to happen into your life so that you are currently here right now. You're sitting on that seat, sitting next to that person because He has chosen you. In the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer, it says here, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls the worship and prayers and his whole outlook in life, it means that he does not understand Christianity well at all. Have you ever asked yourself, what is the tone each and every time you pray to your father? Do we cry out to God, na, Lord, Almighty God? Yes, He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Great Counselor. He's all these things that are great, but He is also your father. A picture of a father, say for example, the president. Everyone needs to actually come to the secretary. Is it okay to book an appointment with the president? But if you are a son, you are free to actually barge in that office. Hi, Dad! That's what it means to have a personal relationship with God. That is what it means to be a father, that when we ask things, we are confident that we don't actually to be at the background and slowly come into His presence, but we are confident when we approach God. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. Adoption is not a bad thing. Everyone of us here are actually adopted into the family of Christ. It means that everything He owns, we own as well. So that everything that we ask according to His will is also a yes and a amen. For sure, 100%. That's not my word, it's the very word of God. Now the question is, are we living out our Christian life being convinced that our God is indeed our Father? Do we actually compromise when we pray? Or how are we bold enough to ask for the greater things? It is not us who initiated this thing. It is the Father who actually initiated it before you were born. Even when we are sinners, even if who we are today, we don't feel like we don't add up, Christ sees us as a son. It's a different thing to be a child and to be a son. When Christ died for us on the cross, we were actually chosen as children. But we don't remain as children. God works in our life together with us, together hand in hand with the Holy Spirit, so that each and every day we can actually grow into that son that could actually run the family business. To be a child is simply to be a member of the family. But to be a son is to be someone that could actually be left with the estate to run the family business and to actually ruling with the father. Sonship is the highest form of fellowship. I am not a parent yet, but of course, I was a child. There's 7 billion people in the world. But there's only one person that I called father or tatay. And every time I approach my tatay, then I know that he was not a perfect father. He was an ex-soldier, but 5 years siguro before he died, wala siya work. But every time I come to him, I was confident to ask greater things because I know that he would actually do things for me. Now imagine parents right here. Even your closest friend, your neighbor, son or daughter were coming to you. Hi, Dad, can I ask for tuition? Who you? We're not close. You can only be confident to the father that is your father. Not someone else's father, but your father, our father. That is the confidence that we need to have. Now, how do we know that we are truly adopted as sons? There is a certain confirmation that happens when God has actually adopted us. It says here, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Romans 8 says here, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The third person of the Trinity, called the Holy Spirit, that could actually confirm that we are his sons. But before the moment na someone actually bumps you, you curse them, or pedicabs who actually turn before they look, in our minds, we actually curse them. Mayintag. But when you became a Christian, you speak prayers of blessings for those people that you actually hate. Lord, please bless that person. May he come to know you so that he can become a good person as well. That is the Holy Spirit that is working in you. And he confirms that you are indeed a son. The enemy does the opposite. It is the enemy, Satan, who actually convinces you that you are condemned. You are a sinner. You will never amount to anything. You will never change. That is the work of the enemy. To kill, to steal, and destroy any hope that is in you. But what the Holy Spirit does is offer you hope and assurance that you are actually a son. 2 Corinthians 1 says here, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in your hearts. That is the assurance. There is the Holy Spirit within you. That is why God is always with us. There is no such height that you can actually escape from God, no depth of the sea that you can actually escape God. God is always with you. Even when you have done that thing, when you were alone and you thought no one is looking at you, God knows. God sees. He was with you. You can never escape God. But what the Holy Spirit does is continually affirm you and never condemn you in this lifetime. As first installment that agrees everything he has promised us. The Holy Spirit is the one who confirms our adoption. Now that is the reality in life. We are adopted, and that is not a bad thing. Now, there is a response that is needed. Like what I have told you a while ago, from children of God, it does not stop there. There is a work that needs to be done for us to become a son, for us to grow. Remember, when we were baby Christians, there are a lot of things that we don't know yet. There needs to be an active participation from our part. It doesn't mean that we are saved and that there is nothing that we can do to actually take that salvation away. But the true proof that you are actually saved is how you live your life. How you actually believe for greater things. How you pray for others. How do you respond when there are circumstances around you? Is it through grumbling? Ako po, Lord. Is it comparing? Lord, I am your son, but why is this person the son of Satan? Well, this person right here has a greater car, has a greater family, has a greater trips. Do we begin to compare ourselves from others? How do we respond where circumstances came the moment that you have known that you have a disease? How do you respond when you have seen your grade that is 1.9, 2.0 and cut off? How do we respond when the worst of the worst things actually happen to you this season? For some of us, it could be the first Christmas that you don't have your family, your parents. How do we respond? Do we pity ourselves? Do we blame God? How do we respond? It says here, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying. when we know that the God that we worship is our God, we cannot help but actually cry out to Him. We cry out to God. The word cry there is from the word kratzo, and that is a strong word expressing deep emotion. It is not just a merely crying a hoo-hoo. No, that is the deep cry that implies you are trying to achieve a particular purpose, that you never stop crying out to God until that very thing that you're praying for happens and comes to pass into your life. We never stop crying. We cry out to God because He is our Father. Abba, Father. The word Abba there is used as a tender endearment by a beloved child in an affectionate, dependent relationship with their father, just as daddy. You don't just call anyone daddy. There is a certain relationship that is unique to a father. Home you here can relate. Even if you don't have a good picture, a good grasp of what it means to have a father, the Bible tells us that God is the Father to the fatherless. Yes, in this lifetime, we might not have the perfect Father, but still, there is someone out there that has always looked on us. And He looked at us with the eyes of compassion, the eyes of grace, the eyes of love. Someone that is intimate, close to our hearts, that we can actually call Father. And this is not just for the kids, for the high school students, for the college students. This applies even to the elderly. This applies to you. You can cry out, Abba, Father. To cry Abba is to cry with intimacy. There is that certain closeness and confidence that you have towards the person that you cry out to. Mark 14, remember this instance in the Bible before Christ was betrayed, before He was actually going to be nailed on the cross. It says here, and they went to a place called Gethsemane and said to His disciples, sit here while I pray. And He took with Him Peter and James and John, and He began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Emotions, even Christ actually felt them. Christ was distressed and troubled. And He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. What happened was He was full of anxiety, so much anxiety, more than the anxiety that you feel right now, that in His anxiousness, He actually had sweats of blood, literally. Because this is what He felt. He was so sorrowful, He was so distressed. But this is what Christ has actually done. He fell on the ground and prayed. Come here, this is our first response. We don't actually respond by checking our bank accounts. Kinsa nga friends atong pwede maduulan. Option A, option B, then last resort, Christ. Even Christ Himself, the first response He has actually done was actually to kneel down, to pray. To whom? To the Abba Father. It says here, Abba Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me. Yet, not what I will, but what You will. To cry Abba is to cry with dependency. God answers 100%, and that we can actually trust on. But His answers will never be to your terms. You can never come into God and say, Lord, this is what I want, or this is what when I want it, where I want it. No. It would always be depending on God, because His will, it's good, it's pleasing, it's perfect. And we can never amount to anything great such as that. Continuing on, He says here in Galatians 4, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15 says, for You did not receive the spirit of slavery. Remember that? When you have been adopted, when Christ came into this earth, became flesh, and died for our sins to redeem us, we have been given the spirit of adoption, not the spirit of slavery to fall back in fear. Why do we continue to live a life wherein we are so frustrated? There's a lot of things that we question, a lot of things that we fear, and go on publicly and say that I am a son of God. It does not actually connect. When you say you are a son of God, you are a Christian, there is great confidence. In whom? Not on yourself, but complete dependence on God the Father. you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. To cry Abba is to cry with assurance. Intimacy, dependence, assurance. There is no such thing as a second option, Lord. This is my proposal A, proposal B, proposal C. Let your will be done, Lord. No, it's going to be according to God's own terms. Galatians 4, verse 7. For you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir to God. Knowing all these things, how does this actually affect us? Do we continue to go in here Sunday in, Sunday out? To go back to the world Monday to Saturday and continue the life that we're living for the world, wanting the things of this world? And it's as if that we are a white cloth, a white t-shirt, na we're going to be washed on a Sunday, go back to the world and sin. Is that what it means to be a son of God? Is that what it means to be adopted by God? No. It means that there is a certain parts in our life that needs to change. There is an active participation. The knowledge of adoption and sonship dictates the lifestyle of worship. Worship does not only happen every Sunday before the word, at the start of our worship services. No, worship is a lifestyle. Worship is how the way you walk, how the way you talk, the way you think, the way you relate to your friends, to your enemies, to your sons, to your daughters, to your mother. Everything in your life is a lifestyle of worship. Now, this is a question that really we need to ponder on these things. Why live like slaves in rags when we are now of royalty? When God has chosen you, when God has actually died for you on the cross, you don't deserve anything. This was His promise. You are now a royal priesthood. You are one of great design. You're one of great identity, a calling, or purpose. It's more than just your title in life, but it is God who's actually given us, each one of us, a specific calling and a purpose. We have been blessed. We have become a son to run the family business, to bless others, to reach out to others. It does not stop with us. Now, why do we continue to live a life that we even claim that is hopeless? If we truly believe in God, we will never lose hope. Because hope is not on the circumstances, hope is a person. Christ is our very hope. This is what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about Jesus coming down here on earth, its incarnation, and redeeming us from sin so that we could be adopted by the Father. And I hope that that actually gives us a clear definition of who we are. We are sons, not slaves. And I hope we truly cling on to that this Christmas. If to our closest friends, we even prepare a 50-50, guys, let's buy a cake for a friend, surprise him, happy birthday. Why can't we do that as well to the person who actually saved us? And speak of the very reason why we celebrate the season. Happy birthday, Jesus. Thank you for coming here on earth, for living the life that I should have lived, for dying the death that I should have died of, and giving me hope, God, the moment you resurrected, that there is hope in my life, God. Whatever it is that's going through, that's bugging me, that's giving me frustrations and fears, Lord, I surrender all these things to you, and I acknowledge that hope has come, and hope is for me, and hope is to be shared to others.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.